That's good. I didn't have to say, would you please stop talking and sit down? That's sorry about that, Amy. You came in. You didn't know what happened. You open your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 2. We've kind of been camped out here for the last few weeks, and maybe one more Sunday, and we'll finish the chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, to worship you, to hear from you. I pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive that which you have for us today, Lord, that Lord, I pray that it would be edifying to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I know it's challenged me in a Green light?
That's good.
So last week we said that the main thing that you and I and we as God's people have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, we really don't have, if we don't start there, we can attempt to have things in common. But if we are in Christ, it's already a possibility for us to be able to do what this next verse says that we're looking at today. And I'll read actually verses 45 and 46. They sold their possessions, they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Let me look at the first words there, and we'll come back to selling our possessions and goods and dividing them. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in the Greek, it says continuing steadfastly with one mind. That's the first point that you have, the mindset of the church. And I really should have put mindset and heart, okay? If it's not happening in the heart, then what's coming out of the mind is not going to be right. And so there's a heart set too. Mindset and a heart set. And that is that we are continuing steadfastly with one mind. We also know that, does everybody know that you have the mind of Christ this morning? Do you know that? You really know that? Are you operating with the mind of Christ at every moment of your life? No. No. But it is something that is available to us. We can have the mind of Christ. And you see, it's only when we have the mind of Christ that we can operate with one another and with the world around us with true wisdom and discernment. Two very key things, as we're going to look at that. It's critical to our seeing the needs and knowing what to do and being led by the Holy Spirit to do it. How many times have you've been with someone or around someone that their needs are great, and you discover through God's wisdom and discernment that they're really not doing anything about that? I remember a few years ago, and I get phone calls, I would say at least once every couple of months, from somebody on the phone who's deeply in need. And I remember a few years ago, the phone rang, and this woman got on the phone, and I was ready to drive up to Torrington, where she was calling from, and give her a hand, because she was just, but there was a check in my spirit. And so I asked her, I said, "Do you go to a church in Torrington?" She says, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, have you talked to the pastor there?" And she said, "Well, he's not, you know, he just doesn't have, you know," she went on a quiet tirade about his inadequacy in that department. And I got off the phone, and she told me what church it was. And I called the church, and I don't know anything about the church, but I called the pastor, and he says, oh no. She says, she runs the circuit of churches. And she had probably looked up in the Yellow Pages or found the website, and she was calling another pastor for a handout. And so we need, you know, there are many needs, and we're not going to look at that right now, but when we get to it, we need to understand. When there's needs amongst us, we need to have wisdom and discernment. First of all, we have to have God's heart in the matter, okay? So just hold on to that thought. And many times I'll speak personally, I have operated in my own wisdom. And, you know, it's like taking a detour from the path that you need to be on. And you wind up out in the woods somewhere. You wind up in trouble, don't you? We talked about this last Sunday. It's the difference between walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit. How many of you want to walk by the Spirit? Yeah. We don't, for those visiting, we don't raise hands too often in the church, but I know by the smiles and the nods that you're with me on that. we do need the wisdom. So in verse 46, they're continuing steadfastly with one mind in the temple. And this brings us to the place of where we looked at in verse 42 several weeks ago. What happens in the temple? There's the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's four things. And down in the 47th verse, we see praising God. So it's like the fivefold ministry of the church. So we have teaching and preaching of the word, we have fellowship, we have communion, and we have prayers and praise. This is the place that you come on Sunday not just to, you know, sit here and smile at me or nod your head at me, but it's the place that you come to be fed, to be nourished, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be rebuked, corrected, whatever. Whatever God's word is speaking to us, it's not my words, these are his words. And so we come here for that. We're in the temple, and we're together in that. Joe prayed that we would all hear God's word this morning. And so I always pray, we're praying at 8:30 downstairs now for the last month or so, and we're praying that God will just be present here in our worship, present in the hearing of the word, present with the pastor, present with the teacher downstairs, so that we might truly be edified and that God would have his way, his sway by his Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're being discipled here. Amen. There are a lot of Christians. There are few disciples. I believe that most of you in this room are disciples. You want to follow Jesus all the days of your life. And so that's what's going on in the temple. It's the place where, and I don't know where the phrase came from, all for one and one for all. Is that a military thing? Who? The Three Musketeers. Okay. Well, D'Artagnan, you know the names, I bet. What? Yes. This is our church historian, by the way. But we are here together to be discipled. We're all for one and one for all. And these are the tools that you will need. Remember this, though, that we are works in progress. Okay? We are being perfected until the day of Jesus Christ. None of you are perfect. I look out and I see so much imperfection out there. But you're smiling even with your imperfection because you know that you are being perfected. Tomorrow's going to be better than yesterday, right? Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. We should be moving forward in that, in his grace and his love and his wisdom and all that he gives us. It's having the mind of Christ, the place where, this is the temple speaking about, where love and grace abound more and more as time goes by and as we yield our lives to him. It's all about surrender. Amen? There are days when I do not want to surrender. Anybody have that problem? No, I want to do my own will today, Lord. I got up this morning and I think I dreamed this during the night, Lord, a very good thing that I'm going to do. And I hear this voice go, Michael, that ain't it. That's not the way I want you to walk in today. I want you to be surrendered to this thing. And then he speaks this thing and I go, not that, Lord. Anybody been there? You know, you have these discussions with the Lord where you just get, you know, back and forth. And the days grow shorter and shorter in that sense because he begins to really, I know he's going to win. You don't fight God, all right? You're not going to win. If he's got a plan for you, walk in that plan. If he's got a purpose for your life, walk in that purpose. If he's got a direction for your life, walk in that direction. So all of this gathering together in the temple, as we gather here today, and it's not just this building. We were praying this morning. This is a town hall during the week. All kinds of business and all kinds of conversations going on here. And we come in here on a Sunday, and the room downstairs is sanctified, and this room here is sanctified. And it becomes a temple where we meet together. What an amazing thing. I'm going to miss that when we have our building, because I think there's, but I'm, you know, because there's an extra amount of prayer that that we do. Even I pray during the week for what goes on here, you know, what goes on here during the week and what goes on here on Sunday. So all of this gathering together, really, if I can put it in one sentence, it's about Him having His way in our midst. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Mold us and make us, shape us. And that's what we're here for. Well, verse 46 continues, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate, the Greek says they shared food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I want us to really focus on those two words, gladness and simplicity, because they mean so much more in the Greek. Old Testament writers wrote about this kind of gladness so much. In fact, turn with me to Psalm 127. And I as I was looking through Psalms, and I just said, wow, where do I, we could start from almost every Psalm and find this gladness. Even in the midst of trial, David would write things about the gladness he had in the Lord. Did I say Psalm 127? I'm sorry, Psalm 126. I'll just read this and really get the picture of what we have in the Lord. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now there's turmoil in that. Obviously there's been captivity. There's been things going on in their life, and yet it's resulting in praise to the Lord. There's a great gladness there. Hebrews 1:9 quotes Isaiah 61, and this is Father God speaking to his Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. He says, Father to the Son, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil, same word, of gladness more than your companions. When we consider these words of God to his Son, I was brought up, you don't make images of Jesus. You don't paintings and drawings of Jesus. You don't do that. But we have a little one in our house that I really love, and it's Jesus with his head thrown back. And he's obviously laughing. You know, we think of him as a suffering Savior, which he was, but at the same time, to think about how he talks about rejoicing over us, doesn't he? Like the Father, like a hen who would gather its chicks when he wept over Jerusalem. You know, there's that joy that we have, and it's in the Lord. It's his joy that he just, by his Spirit, that he inundates us with. The word really means exuberant joy. Exuberant joy. And when we begin to grasp the reality of the fact that the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. So the next time you feel weak, think of him, think of his joy. That he has delights in you. His joy over you. He'll raise you up. He'll strengthen you in that moment of weakness. There's a benediction in Jude 1:24 that I occasionally give the benediction with, but it's wonderful. One verse, Jude 1, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and listen to this, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I've read that verse, I don't know, 10 times a couple of days ago, and I just kept looking at it. Let me read it again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, all right? Is he the one who lifts you up? Is he the one that reaches down with his right arm when you're and lifts you up? And present you faultless, washed clean, cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus, present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And I just say, wow, Lord, that's your exceeding joy, and it's our exceeding joy. How many of you are looking forward to that day? How many of you realize that that's at the present as well? This is not just about, it's a benediction that's given many times in many churches. It's because it's when you exit this place, know that he's going to keep you from stumbling. That he's going to present you, he already has presented you to the Father faultless. When God the Father looks at you, what does he see? He sees his Son, Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Wow. So it says here, with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, I don't know, simplicity many times means something not always what we would like it to mean. If somebody tells you, well, you're simply not there. That's too simple. Listen to what simplicity means. Aphilotis in the Greek, it says without a stone, level, simple, and I love this, without guile and duplicity, sincerity, and the final meaning there is purity of intention. So here they are with this exuberant joy. Here they are with no guile. Here they are with their whole intent is pure. Can you do that? No, you can't. But in Christ we can. Amen. It's all from him and for him, and it's all for his glory. Now, in the time remaining, I just want to... usually we have an application for a message, and I'm going to have a fairly lengthy, not too lengthy, motivation. Let me say something about application. We can end a message. You can be somewhere in a job, and the application is given to you, but you might not agree with it. But there's another key thing there. Are you motivated to take that application? And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, his word is a motivator. Okay? When you can't get going, open the word of God, and he'll motivate you. All right? There's not a page in this Bible that you're not going to find a word that cannot motivate you. It will motivate you. And so we're going to talk about motivation in our lives. And the truth is that the application really we've seen in these words about the early church, and I just want to review the 7 things that we see about the establishment of the church. And it's applicable, as we've been saying. We want to be like the early church, okay? We're in a different time, a different culture. We're in a time warp, so to speak. I mean, back then there were no cars. It was a different time. It was in Jerusalem. You know, they were under the Roman dynasty, so there wasn't much freedom there. Sometimes when there's not freedom, there's more togetherness, right? You look at the world today, and people in the church where they are being persecuted, there's a gathering together. There's a strength there, okay? But there are 7 things, and I left them blank there. If you take notes in your writing, which I think I encourage you to do, I left those blank, and you can fill in the blanks. If you don't have a pen with you, go home. Read those verses that we just read, and you'll be able to write the 7 things. The first thing is found in verse 40 and 41. Actually, I'll read those. And with many other words, he testified. This is Peter's sermon, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And I love again the word gladly appears in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We're praying for that here in Roxbury. Amen. So the first thing that we have is our believing in Christ that brings us together. The second thing, the greatest thing we have in common, we talked about last Sunday, it's Christ in us, okay? Third thing is recognizing the needs in the body, the physical needs, and providing for those needs. Am I mixed up here? Fourth thing is continuing steadfastly with one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Number five, the togetherness, the unity in his church is based on the teaching, the preaching, the fellowship, the communion, the prayer, and the praise, the fivefold ministry of the church. Number six, sharing meals and our lives in Christ in homes. We need to do more of that. We have Bible studies in our homes, we get the spiritual food. It's also nice to have a meal together, and especially in some of you who are such wonderful cooks. You come to my house and I'm cooking, you might want to take a rain check, according to my family. And then number seven is all of the above, because I believe that all of these things need to have that gladness, that exuberant joy and simplicity. No guile, no duplicity, sincerity, and purity of intention. Those are the seven things that we see about being together, all right? All seven of these are supernatural, by the way. We can do it in the flesh. I think of Martha and Mary, you know, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha, she's running around, she's getting everything. So, you know, Jesus, why don't you get her up off where she's sitting? She needs to be helping me, you know. Martha needed to learn a little bit about the joy of what she was doing, right? And do it with exuberant joy, no guile, no, you know. So I want to talk about sovereign motivation, all right, about how the Lord works in us by his Spirit to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. And here we're going back to the needs of the church, the physical needs. When Jesus walked on this earth, what did he do? He met physical needs. He fed 5,000 men, probably 5,000 children, 10,000 people with what? Two loaves and five fishes? Is that what it was? Two loaves and five? He looked out upon them and he had compassion over them. He healed the blind, the lame. One night outside of Peter's house, it says all of the people came with their sick and their demon possessed, and he healed them. And I believe we've lost sight of that in the church. It's one of the great needs, that people are hungry, people are thirsty. And we're going to look at a passage where Jesus talks about that. I want to just set this passage up. Jesus he's like 2 days to Passover, so 3 days from going to the cross. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, and as you're turning there, I will explain this a little further. Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to take the time, we have time, so I'm going to take the time to read the entire passage, and we're going to focus on a few verses. But just so we understand this, Jesus is on the cross is before him. He's already set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And he's there outside in Bethany, and he sends them to prepare the Passover feast, John and Peter. He has these parables that he speaks. Now, I want to say something before I read this. eschatologically, in other words, in the scope. This is about the great white throne judgment, okay? And it's so easy to say, well, this doesn't affect us, all right? There's a judgment that's going to happen here. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But I want you to forget about that, all right? When this takes place, because this is the Lord's heart that he's speaking, and it's good for us today as it will be if we are raptured in heaven and think this might be taking place. This is the heart of Jesus. This is what he came, what he did here on the earth. As I just said, he walked among the people. He had compassion on them. He met their needs, their physical needs. All right? Are you with me? Let's pick it up in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King, the capital K, will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me just say, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we've been talking about this. John mentioned John Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's very obvious that there is a separation that's going to take place. But I want us to go through this passage beginning at verse 35. And I want you to notice what the things that he dwells on. Now remember, Jesus walked here on the earth, right? I'm sure he experienced hunger. He was fasted in the desert for 40 days, didn't he? The most I ever made was 17 days, and I was crazy. I wasn't walking with the Lord then, but, you know, I mean, the mind. But he fasted, because he had a big trial in front of him, which was the temptation of Satan. So he understands the physical needs of the body. He understands illness. He understands he's walked here. He's been here. He identifies with our fallen nature, with the things that we experience, the trials that we go through. And so Jesus here is, when he is saying these words, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink." He is expressing things that he knows about, okay? He sees. Remember what a few weeks ago we talked about? He sees all things and he hears all things. He sees everybody in this body. He sees the things that some of you, the trials that some of you are going through. He hears your heart cry. There's not a thing that escapes his attention. And so really what he's saying to the people here, he's now, go back to Acts in your mind, the ministry of the church. Meet the needs, those that are hungry, those that need shelter. That's why the early church on the first, this didn't take weeks for them to get, by the way. Why didn't it? Because the Holy Spirit came in power. And all of a sudden, nothing that they owned was theirs. How many of you are aware that nothing that you own is yours? It's all a blessing from the Lord that He's given to you. We are blessed in this country to have homes and cars and all kinds of things. Just don't let them become your idols. All right? I'm getting away from where we need to go. So he's hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Anybody in here ever been homeless? No? One person? Okay. How many of you have seen the homeless? Every person in here. If you've been in New York City on the street, I used to live down there. There was a fellow who lived in a cardboard box just down the street. Same street we lived on. And I'm ashamed to say I wasn't walking with the Lord. I used to talk to him and everything, but I never did anything to help him. In fact, he was the kind of guy that was independent. He had his cardboard box at night, and during the week he was walking around in the village. You would have thought he was a poet, a musician. But he was homeless. It's cold in the winter, you know. But I want us to focus on, I don't believe anybody's homeless in here, and I don't believe, all of you look well fed, by the way. But I want you to look at past, I was naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. I was in prison, and you came to me. I believe God just impressed on my heart, this is not about, you know, the downtown jail, the county jail, the state penitentiary. It's about people who are in prison. Listen to me very carefully. The word bondage there might help us to understand that. How many of you might be in bondage to fear and anxiety? That's a prison. How many of you have experienced abuse in your life? That's a prison. How many of you live your life filled with doubts? Doubts about family members, doubts about people in your workplace, and sometimes even doubts about God being who He says He is. That's a prison. There are many types of prison. Go back to verse 40. And I don't remember if this is in Acts or where we are now. Sorry. I think it's back in Acts 2. Oh, well, thank you very much. I should have just looked down there, John. I love it when you have your Bibles out there. You not only can keep me on track, but you can make sure that you're understanding what is being said. Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king will answer, yes, thank you, John. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's our call to ministry, brothers and sisters, is meeting the needs as coming alongside of someone who's in a prison of some sort. You know, I believe that, and I believe in Christian counseling, by the way. My wife is a counselor, and it's good when, and I wish there were more in the area, Christian counselors, who can really address issues and bondages in people's lives and help them go through those things. But I believe what we have in common, and it's all in Him, and it's to Him and for His glory, that we are to come alongside one another and to do that with one another. Sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's no words at all. Sometimes it's just putting your arm around that person. I think too many times as Christians we spout scriptures at people. If you speak a scripture to somebody, make sure that the Holy Spirit is leading you to say that word to that person. I wish I could think of one right now, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes it's a matter of just being with them, having a cup of coffee with them, sitting with them and listening to them. So that's our call, and that's what we have in common. You know, I remember the blind man, I don't remember where this is, but the blind man, maybe I wrote it down. Did I write it down in the thing? I don't think I did. Anyway, the blind man that they came upon, and the disciples asked Jesus the question. He says, was it because of this man's sin or his parents' sins that he was born blind? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered this, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then you remember what happened. Jesus took him from the pool of Siloam, or took some mud and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, put the mud on his eyes. And there's a whole story there about what happened. But you see, everything we do, and this is what should motivate us, brothers and sisters. Now, this is not motivation out of fear, okay? I believe in the security of salvation. I believe if you are truly saved, you are saved. But God has a purpose for you, has a purpose for us, that we reach out to one another, we reach out to people around us. And it's not for any glory of our own. It's all for His glory. Jesus made that very clear. It's so that the works of God should be revealed in Him. Our motivation should not be out of fear or guilt or any other such thing. Our compassions for others is simply this. It's a yield, surrendered life, a surrendered heart where His compassion, His love is flowing through us for others. That's what we're here for. We're here to worship Him, right? And we're here to make Him known. How do we make Him known? By the way that we listen, by the way that we treat one another, by the way that we love one another. Jesus said, the world will know that you sent me, Father. It's all found in Christ. Jesus is the way, He's the truth and the life. And when we are together and when we have all things in common, we will be able to minister to one another. And the glory of God will be seen in that. Have you been on the receiving end of that? You know what it's about. Have you been on the giving end of that? You know it's that same thing. It's the glory of God that covers the whole thing. I'm going to just boast in you all for a minute before the Lord. This is a small congregation, and yet it is a generous and loving congregation. How many times have we taken up an offering? And I'm always amazed by the amount that's in that offering to give to someone in need. So I boast in the Lord, in you and in me and in us together, as His people here in Roxbury. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for loving us in such a fashion. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that your desire is for us, Lord, that we would be one as you and the Father are one, that we would minister in your name to one another and to a world outside of here that is desperately in need of the message of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for them, that he rose from the dead, that they might have risen life in him, eternal life. So, Father, I pray that you would, in the days to come, and even as we look out at that land that we've purchased, Lord, and as we plan on putting a building up here, even now we pray for that building to be a place where the needs of God's people are met and the needs of people that are yet to know him will be met. And we will be careful, Lord, to give you all of the glory. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.